Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
In his book, Christian Doctrine, Millard Erickson entitled his chapter on sanctification as The Continuation of Salvation. The Continuation of Salvation. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, entitles his chapter on sanctification as Growth in Likeness to Christ. Growth in Likeness to Christ. One of the greats in Southern Baptist life and Southern Baptist theology, E.Y. Mullins, entitled his chapter in his book, Christian Religion and Its Doctrinal Expression, the chapter on sanctification, he entitled The Continuance of the Christian Life. We've been discussing for the last several weeks now this theological concept of sanctification. It is a biblical term, but it's not very well known among Christian people. It's not readily identified by Christian people, but the concept is by more individuals that know the name itself. But sanctification basically is that the Christian life is to be patterned after the life of Jesus. The Christian life is to be patterned after the life of Jesus. As I stated at the beginning of the service, salvation is not all there is to the Christian life. If that were true, then the moment we were saved, the Lord would take us on home to heaven. But he left us here for a reason. And the reason is, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, that our lives would conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world needs to know about Jesus. The world is lost in sin. The world stands condemned under the judgment of God for sin. And the only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And how will the world know about Jesus unless those who know Jesus tell them? Demonstrate the life of Christ before them. Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world. You're not a light that is up on a hill under a bushel so no one can see it. Your life is up on a hill exposed so everyone can see it. That through your good works, people will be drawn to Christ. That's what the sanctified life is all about. It's living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. So wrote the hymn writer. The Christian life, the sanctified life, it is an immediate and progressive confirmation to the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to explore this with you just for a moment. Go ahead and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We will get to that passage of Scripture in about an hour. So go ahead and turn there, if you will. Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. In your sermon outline, you'll notice that there are basically three points that I wish to address this morning. All three have to do with the immediacy as well as the progressiveness of sanctification in a person's life. The immediacy and the progression of sanctification in a person's life. First of all, the Christian life is immediately a holy life. Immediately a holy life. When a person becomes a Christian, at that point God declares that life holy. Immediately, God declares that individual holy, set apart by God, set apart for God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." You already are these things. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints." You're already beloved of God. You're already called saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling." Ephesians 1 verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus." Philippians 1 verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." Colossians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae." Again and again and again, the Apostle Paul repeats the truth, the reality, that those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are saints already. Years ago, when we had gone to the Ukraine to build some churches there, we had the opportunity to go on Sundays to various villages and to preach in churches in those villages. And always after, which is a scary thing, always after the sermon, we would have a time of fellowship. That wasn't the scary thing, but a time of fellowship where the people could ask us questions. That was the scary thing. And I remember a group of babushkas. These elderly Ukrainian women, they sat across the table from me and they asked me, "What is a saint?" And I said, "Well, a saint, according to the Bible, is an individual who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." And they looked at me kind of wide-eyed and they said, "You mean individuals who were Christians who have died and gone on to heaven?" And I said, "No. I said, a saint is not a Christian who has died and gone on to heaven. A saint is a Christian who continues to live for Christ before going to heaven." And they said, "No, no, a saint is a Christian who has died and gone on to heaven." And so I said, "Okay, let's take our Bibles and let's open up to a couple of passages of Scripture." And I read to them these passages that I've just read to you. And I asked them, was the Apostle Paul writing to dead people when he wrote the letter of Romans, when he wrote the letter of Colossians, when he wrote the letter of Ephesians and the letter of Philippians? Was he writing to dead people? No, but he calls them saints. They're alive, and he calls them saints. So a saint is not a dead Christian, unless you're a Southern Baptist. A saint is a Christian that's alive. A Christian that is alive, living for Jesus, that is a saint. Immediately upon salvation, God declares you, if you're a Christian, he declares you to be a saint. But the Christian life is not only immediately a holy life, it is also progressively a holy life as well. E.Y. Mullins writes, "The aim of God in establishing his kingdom among men is to produce holy men and women, both as individuals in their relationship to him and as members of a holy society." God declares me to be holy immediately upon salvation, but for the rest of my life, I strive to live a holy life before men and women. before the congregation of God's people, before the community in which God has placed me. I am holy before God, but I am progressing toward holiness before men. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says we are to strive to be holy in all areas of our conduct. I've not arrived yet. And here's a secret. You haven't either. But the Christian life is to be lived progressing toward that holiness. Why? Why is it such a struggle to live a holy life? Well, because we still have an old sinful nature, don't we? The old self is still rearing its ugly head every now and again. We struggle against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. The Christian struggle is to remain set apart from worldliness and unto God. To be mentally, morally, and spiritually God's possession. To be His good pleasure. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, to be pure in heart. And that is an ongoing struggle, is it not? Second, the Christian life is immediately a righteous life. Holiness pertains to character. What I am on the inside, my attitudes, my thoughts, my motives, my affections. Righteousness is with regard to conduct. To have a holy life is to have a holy attitude. To have a righteous life is to act in a way that pleases God, to act according to the will of God, the commands of God. When a person becomes a Christian, he is immediately clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks upon you, He sees Jesus in you. Even though you may continue to sin from time to time, even though you may continue to rebel from time to time, even though you may continue to disobey from time to time, when God looks upon you, He sees you clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We have put on Christ as our holy and righteous garment. Even though we may not walk in the ways that Jesus Christ walked, God still looks upon His children as being holy and righteous. And yet, righteousness in me is a progression throughout life. I may be holy before God, but I strive to live a holy life before you. I may be righteous before God, clothed in the righteousness of His Son, but I strive to live a righteous life before you. I haven't perfected it yet. I've not arrived yet. I've not crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's yet. But I continue to work in my life to live a life that mimics Jesus Christ, that follows the example and the pattern that Jesus has set. John MacArthur writes, "Positionally before God, we have put on Christ, His death, His resurrection, and His righteousness. But practically, we need to clothe ourselves with Christ before men in our conduct." And that means that the Christian life, though God views my life as being righteous, in reality, my life is a progression toward righteousness. To conduct myself in a way that reflects Jesus Christ in all that I do. Now, why is that so tough? Why is that so difficult? I'm sure we're all aware of the world that we live in. I remember watching the movie, and those of you who know me know that I enjoy watching movies. Robin Williams in Good Morning Vietnam. All of the horror and all of the sin and all of the terror and all of the carnage and all of the evil and the wickedness that goes on all around us, and we sit in our armchairs and we drink our iced tea and we look at all of the things that we have around us and we say to ourselves, what a wonderful world. What a wonderful world I live in. Let me ask you, is this your world? Living a righteous life stands contrary to the norms and the mores of our culture. Is this the world that you live in, where everyone is forgiving, even toward their enemies? Where everyone seeks peace with all people? Where everyone does not focus on material wealth? Where everyone uses their resources to glorify God, where everyone learns to be content in every situation that they find themselves in, where everyone is dissatisfied with their current moral and spiritual condition, where everyone prays continually for the kingdom of God in his life and in his community. Is that the world you live in? Where everyone doesn't worry over things, where everyone is focused on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, where everyone depends upon God for all things, where everyone loves Jesus wholeheartedly, where everyone submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ and is faithful to God in all things, where everyone is cheerful in spirit and thankful in heart, where everyone rejoices in the Lord in all things and is diligent in all of their work, where everyone does not harbor secret sin, but everyone does God's will, where everyone strives to be pure in heart, mind, and in life, where everyone rejoices in the hope of the glory of God and demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ to others. Is that the world that you live in? That is not the world that I live in. But this is what Jesus has called me as a Christian and you as a Christian to live and to do in the world that we live in. All of those passages of Scripture that I just referred to are listed there in your sermon outline. You can look them up. Those who follow after Jesus will demonstrate these qualities, these characteristics, will demonstrate this kind of conduct in a world that is lost in sin, a world that is dying in wickedness, a world that is drowning in corruption. We are to live that kind of life before men. That's what a sanctified life is to be, in a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ. And that's why the sanctified life is such a struggle. That's why living the sanctified life is a fight. Because we do not live in a wonderful world. The Christian struggle is not to do what is acceptable or convenient or expedient as defined by our culture. The Christian struggle is to do what is right as defined by Jesus Christ himself. Our progress in holiness as Christians and our progress in righteousness sets us diametrically opposed to the world in which we live. Third, the Christian life is an immediate and progressive conformed life. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we referred to a while ago. Those whom he foreknew, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed, sumorphos, it's the inward transformation of the mind and the heart and the spirit that results in the immediate, that is the result of an immediate infusion of a new character. When I was saved, when you were saved, the Lord Jesus Christ gave you, by the power of his Holy Spirit, a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That new nature is a holy nature. That new nature is a righteous nature. And it continues to war in you to do what is right as opposed to the old sinful nature that you were born with. The old unrighteous nature that you developed as you grew into adulthood. A.T. Robertson writes, "Here we have the gradual change in us till we acquire the likeness of Christ, the Son of God, so that we ourselves shall ultimately have the family likeness of the children of God." Immediately I was given a new nature. You were given a new nature. But Scripture tells us that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to flesh that new nature out in life. That's called sanctification. It's not easy breezy. It's not smooth sailing. In a world that we live in, it is tough, it is difficult, it is hard. It'll keep you on your knees. Because the internal confirmation of mind, heart, and spirit that results in the external transformation of life is a very difficult confirmation and transformation to live. Changed attitudes will result in changed actions. Holy conscience results in righteous conduct. And the world doesn't always appreciate that. Family doesn't always appreciate that. Friends don't always appreciate that. So how do we do it? What's the key? What comfort can we have? What instruction can we have from Scripture that will help us in this fleshing out process of a new nature that is Christ-like in a world that is anti-Christ? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Look at it again. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." With, by, in. I want to take these three words and I want to explore them very briefly with you here this morning. When Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ," you understand that he was not speaking physically. Yes, Jesus Christ was physically crucified on a cross. But when Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ," he's not talking about a physical event in his own life. He was never put on that cross with Jesus. I was never put on that cross. You were never put on that cross with Jesus. He is speaking about spiritual realities. When a person dies, he becomes desensitized to everything around him. He can no longer see, hear, taste, feel. He can no longer engage in the normal processes of life when a person dies. And so it is with a Christian. So it is with a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He dies to sin. He dies to the things of the world. He dies to the ungodly desires of the flesh. Just as a deceased person is no longer under the control of natural life, the Christian is no longer under the control of a sinful life. The old nature, the power of Satan, has been broken in that individual's life. I don't think many Christians realize that, understand that. But Paul makes it very clear in Galatians chapter 2, and he also makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6, that the Christian life is a life that is dead to sin, it's dead to evil, it's dead to wickedness, it's dead to all the manifestations and influences of Satan in a person's life. He becomes dead to those things. Now let me give you just, and I hate to do it, but I need to do it in order for you to understand, to give you just a little Greek lesson here. Notice the phrase, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified. You know that crucifixion was an instrument of death. So it is an instrument of execution. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul is basically saying, as I live my life, I carry around the instrument of my own death with me. Why? To remind me of my position before the Lord God and my position in the world. So let me give it to you. I've been crucified with Christ. It is a perfect passive indicative phrase. Now, I know you don't understand what that means, so let me explain it to you. It's in the perfect tense, which is past completed action. It is something that has happened in my past, and it is complete. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is perfect. It is also passive. Passive means it's nothing I can do for myself. It is something that only God can do for me, to me, in me. I cannot attain this. By willing to attain it, I cannot enforce it by gritting my teeth and doubling up my fists and just, you know, fighting in order to maintain it. It's passive. It is what God has done to me. It is what God has done in me. It is what God has done for me. And it's also indicative, which means it is a reality. It is real. It is genuine. It's not some fantasy. It is not some ideal. It is something that is true because God has made it true. So when the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, this is what he's saying. My death to sin is a reality completed in me by Jesus Christ himself. Let me say that again. My death to sin is a reality completed in me by Jesus Christ himself. As a Christian, I already have the victory over sin. Can you say amen to that? As a Christian, you already have victory over sin, over sinful thoughts, over sinful motives, over sinful affections, over sinful actions. What is left for us to do is to claim that victory because those things no longer have control over us. The only way in which I find myself, yes, I have multiple personalities. The only way in which I find myself thinking sinful thoughts is because I allow myself to do that. The only way I find myself doing sinful things is because I yield to the sinful impulses. I forget, I do not realize, I do not embrace the fact that I have become victorious in Christ Jesus over those thoughts, over those impulses. In Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, amen. We have the victory. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. But then I want you to notice also, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. W.E. Vine writes, "He who is crucified with Christ rises with Christ and shares his resurrection life." The old man is crucified with Christ, and Christ is in him as the principle of his new life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the strong man and the house? Jesus told the parable about how can an individual go into a house and rob a house unless, first of all, the strong man of the house is bound. When the strong man is bound, then he can go in and he can ransack the house, he can rob the house, so on and so forth. Bind the strong man. But Jesus also warned, if you let the strong man loose, he will come back into the house. If the house is empty, he will come back into the house. And the condition of that house is worse off than it was from the beginning. What is he saying? He's saying that if the individual truly desires to follow Jesus, to be holy in character and righteous in conduct, he has to claim the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and over Satan, over the flesh, over the devil in his life. But he must replace those things with holy and righteous things, or Satan will come right back in and ruin the house to a greater extent, ruin the life to a greater extent than it was before. This is what Paul is talking about here. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to the old sinful things, the flesh, the devil. But now Christ is living in me. My life is not only swept clean, but it's been reoccupied. Not by the old sinful things of the old former life, but by the new nature, by the person of Jesus Christ himself. So now those old things cannot come back in and repossess, because Christ has taken up residence in me. And I'm fully convinced a lot of Christians don't understand that, don't grasp that, don't realize that in their own lives. The Christian is more alive now than he was before knowing Jesus. He was born in sin. He was born spiritually dead. He was under the control of a sinful nature. But when he became a Christian, he was born again. He became spiritually alive, not just physically, mentally, morally, or emotionally, but he became fully alive, completely alive in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lives in him. But then notice what the Apostle Paul also says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, if in Christ Jesus I have died to sin, I have died to the old sinful life, the old sinful ways, the old sinful thoughts, the old sinful motives, and if as a Christian Jesus Christ has come into my life and has taken up residence through the person of the Holy Spirit, what is there left for me to do? Well, the Apostle Paul lets us know. The life which I now live, I live by faith. The rest of my life, I walk with Jesus, trusting in Jesus, obeying Jesus, pleasing Jesus, with all I say, with all I think, with all I feel, with all I do. The Christian no longer looks to the world for answers to his questions. He no longer looks to the world for solutions to his problems. He no longer looks to the world for source as his source for life and for living. He looks to Jesus for strength, trusting in his promises and depending upon his grace. Let me leave you with two passages of Scripture and I close. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This is the Christian life for the rest of his life. To continue to ask, to continue to seek, and to continue to knock on the door of heaven for all that is necessary to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Asking the Lord for counsel, seeking the Lord and his companionship, knocking upon the door for the resources necessary to live my life. And then Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. Again, Jesus is speaking to those who would follow him, and he says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things he will add to you." The Christian life is a struggle, given the world that we're living in. To be all that Jesus was in his day, in his culture, cost him his life. And dear friends, it may very well cost you your life and my life. As we continue to progress on in history, our world is becoming more and more antichrist. It is becoming more and more ungodly. It is becoming more and more lawless. And those who would follow Jesus Christ and set the example before others of the Christ life will be persecuted. They will be hated. What do? We look to Jesus. We follow his pattern. We call upon him for the courage and for the strength. We continue to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us to those around us. They may hate us, but we are called to love our enemies. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to love him in Jesus Christ. Bring him to faith in the Lord. This is why the Christian life is a struggle. And we cannot fight that life, for that life, in this life, without Jesus. Let's pray. Father, remind us again and again and again of these truths that Paul has given to us, to be crucified with Christ, to allow Christ to live in me, and to live the life that I live by faith in Jesus. The world will not appreciate it. The world will hate us. But Father, this is the life that we've chosen when we chose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the life that you've called us to when you called us into your kingdom. And this is the life that we must live until you call us home to be with you. Grant us, Lord, all that is necessary to live the sanctified life before others, that they might come to know Jesus Christ through our witness. May we continue to pray the prayer that Jesus called us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Give me today all that I need today to live for you today. Father, if there is one who is yet to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if there is one who is yet to commit his or her life to the Christ who died upon the cross to save them from sin and from judgment, I pray that as we stand together, Lord God, your Holy Spirit will draw them to the cross, draw them to Jesus Christ, who is able to save them, and that they will come today confessing with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe in their heart that you have raised him from the dead, and today that soul will be saved. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Stand with me as David comes and leads us in a song of invitation.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.